Again, we're going to start here in 1 Samuel 19. Last week there in chapter 18, we saw it was after David had slayed Goliath. And then he gives an account of himself before Saul. Saul's asking, who is this young man? He explains, I'm the son of your servant Jesse. That Jonathan, Saul's son, heard these things. Saul, again, the giant getting slayed by David in the name of the Lord, and David giving all the praise to God. David talking about him and his father's household being servants to the king, and again, in line with God's call for us, you know, to honor the king and so forth. And upon hearing that, Jonathan, who was a man of like passion for the Lord, and we'd seen Jonathan's exploits earlier in the book, you know, this man of great faith, David, a man of great faith, two men that understood the gospel, two men that understood that the Savior was coming, really in a sea of individuals that were carnal, including Saul, Jonathan's father. And these men had a connection in that. They had a love for one another, a Christ-like love for one another, because they first love the Lord their God with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, which is the first commandment. And you got to love the Lord with your heart, mind, soul, and strength to really be able to love others as yourself. There's a lot of things out there called love that aren't love, that's not godly love at all. These men had a godly love for one another, a connection because of their great love for the Lord. And the scripture said their hearts were knit together and that they both had this love and passion for God Almighty. And it was a unique thing because, again, they were in a time then, and in many ways we're in a time similar today where there's just a lot of people, they don't have that love for the Lord. And so they were brought together, and then we've seen when they came back from the slaughter of the Philistines after Goliath being slayed, that the ladies, you remember, ran out to meet the armies and so forth. And it almost seems like Saul had set this up, so when we come back, the ladies are going to come out and sing my praises, you know, because kind of Saul had an ego issue, if you haven't picked up on that yet. And I remember they come out and they start singing, Saul has slain thousands. And I just have to think that Saul says, oh, I like how this is going. And then David has slain tens of thousands, and an infuriated Saul. He was infuriated that they attributed 10,000s to David and only thousands to Saul. But we talked about the fact Saul should have been angry with himself, because Saul should have been the one stepping up to go out and fight Goliath. And he shrunk back and he was fearful. Why? Because he didn't have a fear of God. David, on the other hand, had a fear of God, and so God worked through him. And again, the observation of that and David going out into the battle was, man, this guy is the soldier of soldiers, though David wasn't looking for the praise, and David never speaks of this song again. And yet for Saul, this infuriated him, and upon hearing this song, he says, what more can he have from me than the kingdom? I mean, you talk about a big leap. And then basically it says from there, he began to eye David from that day forward. And the chapter talks about how in his mind, he decided David was his enemy, though David was a servant of God and a servant of Saul. But we know Saul was off kilter because he did not fear God. He did not honor God. The Spirit of God did not come upon him anymore in the capacity of being king. But instead, we know this evil spirit would come upon him. From there, we saw Saul trying to kill David twice with a spear. Then from there, sending him out to war, thinking the Philistines will get him. And then got his daughter involved, who loved David. And he said, I'll promise her to be, you know, David's wife, and I'll just require as a dowry 100 foreskins of Philistines. And didn't get a lot of commentary about that. It was a picture of them being unclean, out of covenant with God, and him thinking, surely the Philistines will kill him. And yet the phrase we kept seeing over and over again in that chapter, David behaved more wisely. In all of these antics of Saul, David feared God, had a wisdom, and it made Saul fear him more. And again, that wisdom wasn't mustered up because he's like, oh, Saul wants to get me. It was the product of fearing God and honoring God. So you really see two men that are opposites. a man of Saul who feared man, who was about his own promotion, that took God lightly, took God's word lightly, where David feared God. He was about honoring God and absolutely took the word of God fully to heart. So we keep that in mind as we go into the next chapter here and even considering, you know, all these accounts of David and Saul. David, again, a man after God's own heart. So notice verse 1 here of 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide." So again, Saul's considering David his enemy. He's eyeing him. He's tried to kill him twice with the spears, sending him out to war, trying to set him up so the Philistines would kill him because he was envious, he was jealous, but more so he had given himself over to the wicked one with his lack of fear of God. Remember, Samuel the prophet had said to him in his disobedience that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And when the spirit of God left Saul, quit coming upon Saul, we know that another spirit came in. And again, he was an enemy of Saul, more so the enemy of our soul was David's enemy. Because he knew the Lord. Again, he was humble before God. Remember with David, he was small in his own eyes. God was big in his eyes, as God is. Saul was big in his own eyes. In Saul's eyes, God was little. Saul didn't think it was a big deal if he honored God because he was about himself. Where David, again, understood he was but dust. God was the giver of life, and he had, you know, a great reverence for God. Again, that humility blessed David because it gave him the strength to trust in the Lord to go fight that giant, where Saul, where he was a self-promoter, looked at himself, but he saw the giant is bigger than himself. If he'd been humble, he could have seen it as David saw it. So again, these things were opposites of one another. David, a worshiper of God, a doer of the word, put others first, made him an enemy not only of Saul, but of the enemy of our soul, Satan himself. And if you walk in those things, again, we need to know that our enemy is prowling. Look at, if there's a bump on the log, he ain't going to worry about it too much. But if you get up and you start fearing God and moving by faith, there's going to be some battles, but God's going to work on those, and God's going to go before us, even like he did with David. Now, from here, we see Saul, again, it's kind of something that's been in his heart. He's eyeballing David in his heart. He's saying, he's my enemy. I'm going to look to take him out. And now it's spilling out of David, or of Saul. And Saul basically goes to his servants and his own son to recruit them, to try to enlist them to kill David as well. Now, again, we know Jonathan and David delighted in one another. Again, that unity that they had in the Lord. Jonathan recognized that David would be the next king over Israel, that wasn't going to be his place, and he yielded to it. What a picture of a servant of God. And then we've even seen that Saul's servants had a respect for David. And so he's trying to enlist them to turn their hearts against David, to come alongside with him, to destroy this man of God. And this is where we need to take note. We have an enemy of our soul who wants to enlist us in his endeavors. Because the enemy of our soul hates men and women of God. And absolutely, absolutely at every turn is trying to rally up, even within, you know, at Christendom, and trying to enlist individuals that would take a stand against the things of the Lord. We look around our culture today, and you know, we talk about it often. There is a growing antichrist spirit in our country. I mean, I don't think it's a bold thing to say. We're definitely a post-Christian nation. I mean, God is not honored in this land for the most part. That doesn't mean we don't love our country. It doesn't mean we don't pray for it. It doesn't mean we don't have a heart for it. We have those things, but we got to deal with facts. The enemy of our soul has enlisted many to have a hatred towards Jesus Christ and even for people of the Lord. That's a satanic thing. That's what's going on with Saul here. Sadly, at times, again, you even see Christians doing this. Maybe not in the same way, but kind of in the same way, because they try to enlist people to join them in their grudges against others, to join them in their bitterness against others, to join them in their complaints against others. We need to make sure that we're behaving like David and not like Saul. And when those temptations come along to try to enlist others and our grudges and our bitterness and our heart against other people, do any of us ever get tempted by that or fall into that? I mean, we'll be honest here. Again, we need to make sure in our own heart we're taking that to the Lord and crucifying that. But we also need to make sure, because listen, the flesh wants to be validated by flesh. And a lot of times people want to enlist other people in their grudge, in their bitterness, in their agenda to come against others. And you need to understand that God does not look upon that fondly, that the Lord hates that. Look, if you got an issue to work out with somebody, you got to first of all work it out with the Lord Jesus Christ on your face. And then from there with an individual, you either got to forgive them and move forward, or you got to go try to work it out with them and do what you can do to work that out. But if we want to go try to hook in others to our issue with someone else, we got to crucify that. And we also got to be in a place where we're not that individual that's just a wet fish that goes along with whoever's in front of us to affirm them. Or we're also not, in a place where we have a lying tongue ourselves. So gossip and slander is like the Bible calls it a tasty treat to our ears and into our soul. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends." And Saul, as a perverse man, is sowing strife. Sowing strife against his number one soldier who slayed the giant, who Saul could have used as a great weapon. Again, this guy who feared God and loved Saul. Again, a whisper separates the best of friends. He's trying to even bring a separation between David and Jonathan. Proverbs 22:8, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail." And again, we'll see with Saul, a sorrowful individual, a man that just is on the decline more and more and more, a man who does not finish well, a man who really finishes in a state of apostasy and denial of the Lord. And so we need to step back and ask the question, am I guilty of enlisting others or trying to recruit others to my cause that I need to deal with the Lord, that perhaps I need to go deal with another individual? And if we're guilty of that, we need to repent and understand God does not look kindly on that. And if we're also the individual that always goes along, look, if you're someone that it seems like, boy, people always come and gossip to me, it might be because you let them do that and they know you'll go along with it versus saying, hey, you need to stop. You need to go deal with that and, you know what, squash it, forgive them or whatever. We need to understand that, well, in fact, we'll read the verse here in a minute. It talks about seven things the Lord hates. One of them is one that brings discord, especially between two brothers in the faith or whatever. So we see, again, Saul using this tactic of the enemy. But notice here, again, Saul's son Jonathan delighted greatly in the Lord. And so Jonathan goes to David to give him a warning. Again, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place." Look, in this chapter, Jonathan has a lot of Christ-like attributes. You could say he is, in many ways, a type of Christ here, and that he goes and he warns David about Saul. And when it comes to the enemy of our soul, when it comes to even enemies of the cross, we get warnings throughout the scripture. This past Sunday, we saw Jesus being tempted out there in the wilderness by Satan. And we see in the scripture that Satan didn't just come against Jesus, but him and his angels and his demons, as well as his ministers, his soldiers, as I say, his stooges, have an agenda against the man or woman of God. And we get warnings. We get warnings concerning this. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Jonathan's warning David. God warns us. Jonathan tells David, be on your guard. Go find a secret place and hide. beautifully, the Lord has told us as well to find a secret place to hide, to be on our guard. And praise God, it's not under a rock somewhere. It is in Him and His person. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He absolutely is our guard. Psalm 9:9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Maybe you're in a time of trouble tonight. Draw near to the Lord. Psalm 57:1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these, notice here, calamities have passed by. You're like, there's a lot of calamities. They're going to pass by. Make the Lord your refuge. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice verse 3. He says, and I will go out and stand behind my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life into his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause? So Jonathan steps up, and you see that his love for David isn't a superficial one. He's willing to step up to defend his friend. And I love how he does this because, first of all, he does this in a loving manner, even towards his father. You don't see him being loud. You don't see him, what's wrong with you, you old fool? There's nothing like that. But he gently rebukes or calls out his father. And guys, these are some lessons for us. Because we have conflicts. You know, hopefully it's not a matter of I'm going to murder this person. But, you know, you might want to get the authorities involved. It's like spears and whatnot and plots and plans are there. But in the sense of hatred and heart, you know, sometimes having to go to someone to reason with them about a situation or so forth. I think Jonathan gives a great example here because he goes to his father in a respectful manner, in a respectful way. 1 Timothy 5:1, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. A younger man as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. And this is a good example of it. Again, he's going to his father with respect and so forth. And then he just lays things out. Look at David hasn't sinned against you, but he's blessed you and all Israel. I think of Proverbs 17:13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And we see Saul here wanting to reward evil for good. And sadly with Saul, what an example of evil not departing from his house. Look, there's times when someone's blessed by someone else, or the Lord's using someone to bless the body of Christ, and individuals that are in a place like Saul being driven by envy and being, you know what, driven by jealousy, and they want to, you know what, try to bring evil against that person, whether it's through a slanderous tongue, wanting to recruit people to their heart of jealousy, their heart of slander, or whatever else. That just doesn't start and stop with our mouths and our hearts. Look at the scriptures true here. That opens the door for a demonic influence, for a devilish influence. I don't know about you, but I generally find people that walk in that envy, jealousy, wanting to recruit others, slamming others, you know what, on a personal level and so forth. Generally, they're not happy people. They don't look very joyful. Because the joy of the Lord is not in their hearts. We also see, again, Jonathan telling Saul, look at, he risked his life, but I love what he says here, and the Lord brought a great deliverance. Jonathan's bringing everything back to the Lord. Yeah, David risked his life, but it's not David that brought the victory. And David even himself said, you know what, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you, speaking to the giant, into our hands. David made it about the Lord. David, again, made it about all of Israel. Jonathan pointing towards the Lord, saying, look at Dad, why do you have a grudge towards him? The Lord gave the victory. Yeah, he worked through David, but To God be the glory. And I'll tell you, if you can have that mentality, especially in Christendom, because sadly a lot of this happens within the church. It can happen within a local church. If we can take everything back to the Lord and understand a gift and a talent work through somebody, is the Lord working through them? Even practical ministry and so forth, it's the Lord working through them. There should be no place for jealousy and, you know, infighting and backbiting and wanting to have others join our cause against another brother and sister. We need to understand that opens the door for evil not departing from our house, and absolutely is something that God hates. And absolutely is something that he despises if we're breaking up friendships and brotherhood and sisterhood because of our pettiness over here. And we all know this happens all the time, do we not? I mean, it's especially in this petty age that we are living in, you know. And so he says to his dad, you saw it and you rejoice. So why will you sin against innocent blood now? David hasn't done anything against you. Why are you going to sin against him? What's that going to accomplish? Again, Proverbs 6:16 brings a couple of these things in here. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. This is Saul here. In fact, I think Saul pretty much checks all these boxes. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift and running to evil. And then notice 19, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. We got to crucify that. We got to die to that. I see, look, you guys know I've pastored for a long time, and I've seen this happen so many times where an individual gets disgruntled with somebody else, and then they go sow discord. It's not enough that they have an issue with the person. That they either need to forgive them of, throw on the cross, and be a man or a woman and forgive them as God has forgiven you and you leave it behind. Or in love you go to them with a heart to want to restore them or squash the issue or whatever needs to happen there. But instead they run around trying to recruit people to their own side and they sow discord in the body of Christ. And God says, I hate that. Can we receive that tonight and understand that? And if this is something that you know you do, please be honest with yourself. This is something where we should be looking at ourselves. You really need to fear God in this. You need to fear the Lord and take this to heart, because what's being said here applies to us today. And I want to walk in the blessing of God myself, and I want to see everyone in this fellowship walking in the blessing of God, and that means we have to handle these things the right manner and the right way, and not be a whispering, slandering tongue, not, again, wanting to win people to our side and so forth. Guys, this is a room of sinners that needs forgiveness of God, and we need to strive to walk in these things in a manner that's glorifying to God, so that even all the more we can grow in the grace and the mercy of God. Also, what we see here again, Jonathan defending and interceding for David, and praise God, praise God. Do we know anyone who defends and intercedes for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know we have an accuser. We read in Revelation 12:10, the accuser of her brethren accused them before God day and night. Right now we have an enemy of our soul accusing us before God. But praise God, we have one that continually makes intercession for us, continually defends us. Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen from the dead, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And you know what's so beautiful about this? Jonathan was able to defend David because of his righteous acts. The Lord defends us even on our shortcomings against the enemy of our soul because of his righteous acts, because he's righteous, because we're covered by the blood, because we're forgiven. I've said this before. People say, oh yeah, that devil accuses night and day, making stuff up. Guys, he don't need to make anything up. He doesn't. It can get ugly all up in the body of Christ. But our faith in Jesus Christ and in his perfect life live, he defends us because of the shed blood of the Lamb. Again, how do they overcome the enemy? Through the shed blood of the Lamb, their testimony. They did not love their life to death. They trusted in the Lord. Verse 6. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Bringing the name of the Lord into it. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as times passed. Now this is good. It'd be wonderful if, like, hey, they move on from here, they work it out and so forth. Everyone learns some things and so forth. Unfortunately, we see with Saul, this would not stick. He'd received the counsel. It seems like, okay, I'm going to walk in this. And yet we'll see here in a bit, the jealousy stirs up again. And there's going to be certain individuals in your life that you got to forgive over and over and over again. Or certain individuals that you need to crucify the jealousy and envy in your heart over and over and over again. Again, part of our human nature, we're drawn to sin. We're drawn to, being prideful. We need to be aware of this. We got to take inventory to ourselves. And there's certain things like this that we got to lay it down over and over and over again. Otherwise, it's going to want to come back. Like I said here, it doesn't stick with Saul because he didn't want it to stick. Hebrews 12:14, I think, speaks to this. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Look, we're in weed season right now. We know when a weed springs up, you go and you cut it down. Most likely until you get, into the heat of summer, it's probably going to try to spring up again, especially with, these April and May showers and whatnot. We got to tend to our hearts that way. We got to guard our heart. We need to watch our heart. You know what? You can forgive someone or deal with your own envy and jealousies. We need to know they're going to want to spring up again. And we don't go, oh, I tried that. It didn't work. I forgave them. Now I'm going to walk in bitterness. Or I'm going to give myself over to envy or jealousy because I should have what they want. This is something where these things need to be put down over and over and over again. And by God's grace, he'll help us do that. David, on the other hand, look at, he forgave Saul. He let it go. He trusted in the Lord. Lord, help us to do the same. Amen. Not to hold grudges. Not to, have it still in the back of our mind. The Lord talks about forgiving 7 times 70. Like, well, when I get to 490, I'm going to quit forgiving. Now, he's saying keep forgiving. Verse 8, and there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. And look, this is where the war was supposed to be. It wasn't supposed to be, with infighting amongst them, though Saul was doing really all the fighting. They were in this place, Saul was, and even David as a warrior, where they're supposed to be out fighting with the enemy. And we got to remember that as a church. We need to be about engaging in spiritual warfare. We need to be out being salt and light in the culture. We need to be in a place where by our love for one another, they'll know we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet how often, again, are the wars not fought where they should be fought? James 4:1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And so again, that heart of envy, jealousy, bitterness, wanting to recruit others, wanting to be recruited by others and so forth, an unwillingness to say, hey, look, don't talk to me about this, or you need to go deal with that, or hey, I love you, but you're slandering them right now. Again, not only does that bring fights and wars, but basically he says, you ask amiss, God's not going to hear your prayers because your prayers are selfish, that they can be about you and your pleasures, which even if you get those things, guess what? It's not going to satisfy you. Look, you want to get satisfied? Go to the well of living water. Go to the bread of life. Go to the Lord. That's where satisfaction is found. We see David here, though, walking close with the Lord, bitter free. He goes out and he strikes the enemy with a mighty, mighty blow. That's what we should be aiming for. Not caught up with a bunch of elementary school nonsense, but applying these things in our life, understanding God has forgiven me of so much. Who am I to roll with grudges of bitterness? Understanding if I'm slandered by somebody, I would hope someone would stand up for me versus going along with it. Again, dying to wanting to recruit people for my cause, but instead, by God's grace, walking in these things that he'll enable us to walk in so that we could be out tearing down strongholds and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the big picture. There's bigger things at stake than whether I get my way or not. The souls of individuals that if they die tonight, they'll go to hell. Verse 9. Again, David goes out. There's a mighty blow. Now Saul's in a place. How will we see this? Hey, David went out and God worked through him. To God be the glory. But that's not what happens. Saul reverts. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with the spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. Again, Saul took back up the bitterness, the jealousy, and the pride, and the devil came right in. We've looked at the verse so many times. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. He gave place to that spirit. It almost seems like when it was worked out, you don't read about that spirit coming upon Saul. But David goes out, brings a mighty blow upon the Philistines. Again, no doubt it stirred up the envy, the jealousy, the pride, the self-promotion, the rebellion. And here comes, again, this distressing spirit. Notice 2 Corinthians 2:10. It speaks a lot of insight into this. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. Again, they had forgiven the man that had been sleeping with his father's wife, repented. And they had forgiven him. And so he says, look, if you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven the one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Guys, this is a device of the devil. Jealousy, bitterness, envy, recruiting people to your cause, wanting to be a sower of whispers and gossip to sow discord between individuals. Look, just because you got an issue with somebody doesn't mean you're called to create issues between someone he has no issues with. And you see this often where people got to, hey, everyone get on my side. Well, get on my side. How about us all getting on the Lord's side? Amen. Again, Saul has a spear in his hand. David, in the midst of this, has a harp in his hand. We talked about this last week. Really, what was in their hand reflected was in their hearts. Saul takes the spear, tries to pin David while David's ministering to him. And by the Lord's hand, David escapes and he flees into the night. And listen, he flees from Saul at this point, never to come back again. And there's some things for us here. Two times already, Saul has tried to, from his own hand, kill David. He tried by other means as well. And now a third time, he takes a spear and tries to kill David. The Lord made a way of escape. And hear this, listen, there's a time to turn the other cheek. And David had been doing that. And there's also time to, hear this, walk away and set up a boundary, because David was not obligated to continue to be a harp player to have spears chucked at him for the rest of his life. Jesus practiced this. You're like, what? Jesus went to Nazareth. It's where he was raised. He couldn't perform a lot of miracles amongst them because of their lack of faith. They were trying to throw him off a cliff. And what did the Lord do? Notice Luke 4:28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They didn't like Jesus' preaching and teaching. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built. You go to Israel, you can see that this day. Very steep drop off from Nazareth that overlooks the Jezreel Valley. I always thought about, you know, when this happened, the Lord knew he was going to come back there and wipe out the armies of the earth. That they might throw him down over the cliff. Though notice, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I'm out. You want to reject the message? You want to kill me before my time? No one killed Jesus. He laid his life down. I'm out. Look at Matthew 7:6. Don't give what's holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn to tear you in pieces. David administered to Saul. Now he's in a place bringing what's holy before a dog, pearls before a swine. Saul wants to kill him, and David did not have to be subjected to that to stay there and take that. Mark 6:11. And whoever will not receive you or hear you, you should depart from there. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. He's talking to the disciples and spreading the gospel. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Titus 3:10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now again, every situation is different, but there are certain situations where certain individuals want to abuse other individuals and force their will on them. Crazy stuff here like Saul. And there comes a time when you go, look, I forgive you. I'm not going to have a grudge, but there's a boundary here. I'm out. I've had to do that before in my life. I'm out. I'm out. And that's okay. God gives us that freedom in situations like this. And sometimes individuals, again, they think they're obligated to assault, chucking spears at them. And again, every situation is different. We need to take every situation in the light of the fullness of Scripture. But we see David practicing here something that, you know what, perhaps in life you may have to. Verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. This dude had like spies everywhere, listening ears. David just had the Lord and his buddy Jonathan. But if you got the Lord on your side, who cares if all the world is listening, right? And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for its head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. You think they'd drag him anyway, but I think maybe she did like a mind trick with him or something. Then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messenger had come, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now listen, just a little application or something that I thought about here. Hopefully it's not a stretch. If Jonathan is a type of Jesus in this chapter, I think I could argue that Michal is a type of the church. She's David's bride, and God works through her to save him. Not that we save Jesus, but we're the bride of Christ. And think about her. To be able to have an image to put in the bed, I mean, she had an idol in her possession. She plays the hypocrite really well. She's a great actor. She loves David, but there's probably, because what we learn about her later, a motivation of pride here. Jonathan knew David would be king. Michal probably knew it as well. And though we can probably justify her lying here, kind of like Rahab, it kind of starts crossing the line where you're like, oh, okay, there's a bit of a lying tongue here. And then Saul says about her, well, you're just a snare, you're good for nothing. Yet despite all of that, she proves Saul a liar, and the Lord uses her to save David's life. Listen, there's a bride in this room who God has used to save you and wants to use to help you. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. The church is the Lord's bride. And the Lord works through the bride of Christ, despite at times her having idols lying around. You're like, not me. She oftentimes, I should say oftentimes, but at least time to time, and you know it pretty much anywhere, she can play the hypocrite pretty good, right? Oftentimes she gets tripped up with pride. She's known for not always telling the truth. And Satan defames her continually. Yet despite all that, she has proved the devil a liar and a great tool in the hands of God to save many souls. Listen, everyone in this room, I'm going somewhere with this. Everyone in this room has been saved by Christ if he's your Lord and Savior. But it was also through the help of the church. Someone prayed for you. Someone shared with you. Someone invited you. Someone put a broadcast out there. Someone did something. You're like, no one saved me. I read the Bible and got saved. Well, who translated it? Who printed it? Who died so that you could have it? Look, at as bad as the church can be, she's forgiven and God uses her. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus said. And I think just with this, we need to watch ourselves. And I think this goes back to the bitterness and the jealousy and the striving, where some people in their mind think that they've reached some level of perfection. Therefore, others that don't reach that level, they're justified in having a grudge against them. That's when there's a log in your eye that you need to get out. Look, at despite our shortcomings, and did we not come to Christ because of our shortcomings? We didn't come to Christ saying, I'm righteous. We came understanding, I'm a sinner. You're righteous. And even with all of our nicks and bruises and ugliness, God loves his church and walks amongst her candlesticks. Revelation 1:12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and the midst of the seven golden lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. That's Jesus. And in verse 20 we read, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Have you read about those churches? There's some ugliness there. It's not justifying the ugliness, but we need to understand, if you just want to focus on others' ugliness, it's not to say we don't call out doctrine and we don't judge fruit and so forth. We're to be discerning and so forth, but that always needs to start with our own selves. Get the log out of your own eye first, so that when those things are going on, it's not to sow division or to puff one up, but it is to bring truth and deliverance and order. And yet how many people get full of bitterness where then they isolate themselves from the church and feel justified over here, or others are even in the midst isolated in their heart. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. And listen, this is biblical here. This is biblical. Hear me and then I'll give you the verse. As a church grows, as the Lord adds to a church, a local church, issues oftentimes grow as well. Have you noticed? More people, more issues. But the question is, will you be a mess maker or a mess cleaner upper? Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. So in other words, if there's an ox in the barn, there's going to be ox dung. Are you going to be a mess maker, a spreader of that mess? Are you going to be a cleaner upper? Are you going around pointing out logs or specks in other eyes, or go, I got to get the log on my own eye, and now let me come help minister to others? Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Notice, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. There has to be an endeavoring. There has to be a longsuffering. There has to be mercy. There has to be kindness. There has to be gentleness. If there is a rebuke, it needs to be done in love and hopes that person will get restored with the Lord. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is in Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, this is crazy. The Spirit of God came upon them and the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then they also went to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Sishu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they're at Naoth and Ramah. And he went there in Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in a like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Two things here. David wisely flees to a prophet for counsel. Let's flee to the counsel of the prophetic word. Amen. What's God's word say about these things? And here's the thing that's huge. God not only stopped David's enemies as David trusted in the Lord and let the Lord fight his battles. God not only stopped his enemies, God forcibly put praise to God and prophetic utterances in their mouth. And this will be true of every enemy of the Lord. Romans 14:11, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. This is a picture of the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because David in this is a type of Christ. Christ would come through his genealogy. And as they were trying to kill David, they were really trying to cut off the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, not only you're not going to do that, you're going to prophesy that I am God. Chapter 20. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said to him, by no means you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there's but a step between me and death. That's really true for all of us. Sometimes we're just more aware of it than other times. And Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I'll do it for you. Look at David is like, if I've sinned, let me know. What's my sin that he wants to kill me? You see David dealing with his own issue. Let me get the log out of my own eye. Is there a log in my eye? Let me deal with it. And then you see this. David knows what's going on. Listen, we're called to believe the best. We're called to hope for the best, to be optimistic. But we don't have a call to be ignorant and naive. And this was clear as can be. Jonathan's in a place of wishful thinking. David's in a place of truth. Jonathan's like, he'll tell me. And David's like, well, what if he doesn't tell you because he knows I have favor in your eyes? Proverbs 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. There needs a balance between believing the best and being shrewd. Verse 5, and David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I shall not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that I might run over to Bethlehem, his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the families. For if he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into, and this is what's stressed in this chapter, into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? So they come up with this plan to test Saul. It's a new moon. There's obviously a feast that is being celebrated. David says, I'm not going to show up and see how your dad reacts. If he's angry, then you know he wants to kill me. David, I think, just being gracious here. He knows what's going on. But notice in this, David brings up, we have a covenant between one another with the Lord. David's clinging to that covenant for his life. Guys, we have a covenant with our Lord. Hebrews 9:15, it is written, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We're under the old covenant, the law, we're sinners, we're damned to hell. If the law is Saul, we're going to get killed by the law, we're going to get killed by Saul. But praise God, we have a covenant in Jesus Christ that saves us from our transgressions. We need to cleave to that in every single day. I don't care how spiritual you get, how mature in Christ you get, how many Bible verses you memorize. We got to stand to the covenant and cling on to Jesus Christ. My salvation is found in him and him alone. And David's just clinging to this covenant. They made a covenant in the Lord that they would look out for one another. They'd defend one another. And again, David says, if I'm in sin, just show me, kill me yourself. David dealt with truth while Saul dealt in fantasy land of self-promotion. Verse 9, but Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I know certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? So if your father's for me or against me, how am I going to know? Then Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out to the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I do not sin to tell you, may the Lord do so much and more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safely. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. Now David brings up the covenant, or Jonathan brings it up. Jonathan knew David would be king. May the Spirit of God be upon you as he was my father. That's an understanding. You're going to be the next king of Israel. And so now Jonathan is concerned more with the kingdom of God and his children than pursuing earthly kingdoms. He knew he wouldn't be the next king. He knew he was going to die. He knew the things of this life were going to perish. He knew David would be king. He knew through the genealogy of David, the Savior was going to come. And he is clinging to that covenant. We need to cleave to the covenant of Christ. The kingdom of God is more important than these little kingdoms we build. As the Lord said, what's a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jonathan got that. Verse 17, Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hide on that day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target, And I will send a lad, say, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you have, and I have spoken, indeed, the Lord be between me and you, you and me forever. Again, these men loved each other with a Christ-like love. They loved the Lord God with their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thus they loved one another because they were both men that loved the Lord God with their heart, mind, and soul, and strength. You want to connect with people who fear God and love God, it's required of you to love God. Some people jealous or envy. Man, they have such a deep connection and so forth. I would like that. Perhaps it's not there because you're not first loving God. I found that when people really surrender to God and really love God, God will again bring people who love God into their life. Maybe it's just a few. Maybe it's just a Jonathan. But this all starts with us loving God. That's the first commandment, so the second one could be fulfilled. And again, we talked about people perverting this to the pure, all things that are pure, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Again, perverted people look at it through a perverted way. Why? Because they don't love God. They don't love the Lord with their heart, mind, soul, and strength. 24, we're going to go through the end of this. It's exciting stuff here. How will it end? It's your bedtime story before bed tonight. Verse 24, on last page of notes here, at least mine. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? One small thing here. Saul rejoiced at the thought of David being unclean. We should rejoice when people get cleaned up by Jesus Christ. Some people rejoice in other people's sins. That should grieve our heart, and we should pray for them. And we should rejoice when people get born again and when they repent. Amen. 28. Then Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family is sacrificed in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. I don't know how that'd be translated, you know, in one of these. I might have an idea, but anyhow, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Couple things here. Men and women of God aren't good liars. Again, you could justify, well, he's trying to get the truth out. You know, anyhow, Saul sees right through it. And how sad, Saul cared nothing about eternal matters. He should have rejoiced, my son's doing what I didn't do. He's choosing the kingdom of God over his own kingdom. But instead, he cursed his own son. And again, we'll see in a second here, would try to kill his son. Look, if you're going to be a follower of Christ and live for the kingdom of God, a lot of people aren't going to understand it. And some people are going to curse you out for it. And perhaps even people who once loved you are even going to try to completely cut you off for it. Verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? And Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Now, We're almost done here. Saul was really either bad at, really super bad at throwing spears, or the Lord's hand was on these boys. I think the Lord's hand was on him, amen? And notice as well, Jonathan had gone gently to his father, and now he's angry with his father. And it was justified. We're to be angry but not sin. And ultimately, Jonathan says, I'm going to honor my heavenly father over my earthly father. And that could be a hard bridge to cross. There's a lot of people, they'll put their family, their father, their mother above the Lord. Jonathan said, no way, my heavenly father comes first. Sometimes some of those boundaries come in those things. I know this, the Lord said that if you love your father, your mother, your wife, your kids, yourself more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And if you really want to love those folks, love the Lord and he'll enable you to love them in a more deeper real way. And sometimes you got to love from a distance. 35, let's land the plane here. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out to the field at the appointed time with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to the lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow behind him. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste and hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place towards the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept with one another, but David more so. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Again, what do they depart speaking of? The covenant. Jonathan said, remember the covenant towards my family. You're going to be king. Through you, the Messiah of the world is going to come to die for our sins. This is what he was wrapped up in. This is what he was concerned with. Again, may God be between us. And praise God. Listen, the Lord is between us and our Father for our salvation, the covenant. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's what Jonathan's eyes were fixed on. That's where our eyes need to be fixed. We made it. I know at 15 till there was doubts, but I just felt like I want to look at all that one thing. So hopefully we gleaned a lot from that. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We bless you tonight, God. We thank you for the great grace and mercy you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that you use us despite us. Oh, Lord, help us to walk in a fear of God. Help us, God, to have our hearts fixed on the kingdom of heaven. Lord, not on earthly things that are going to come and go. Help us, Lord, to practice these things we saw tonight, forgiveness and looking to restore and shunning gossiping tongues and dying to want to recruit people to our side, instead wanting to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the covenant of your shed blood, where you died for our sins, you rose from the grave, that whoever calls on your name will be saved. Have you called on the Lord tonight? If you haven't, tonight the Lord's arms are open to you, to wash you, to cleanse you, to bring you into covenant with God, to know that you know that you know. You're saved, you're washed, you're born again, because your faith is in Jesus Christ. The scripture says in multiple places, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him in truth and he'll meet you where you're at. Humble your heart in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Lord, bless the rest of our evening. We praise you, we thank you, we glorify you, and we pray these things together in Jesus' name. And we said, amen.